Good to be in the house of the Lord today, right? As always. And today we come to the last Sunday of the year. And such a precious time, the holidays, when we enter into Thanksgiving at the end of November to the 1st of January is always just a special time. And so therefore we can be thankful for the things that God has given us and the hope that we have in Him. A couple things I just want to briefly mention. You'll find those in your bulletin, if you can look at those now or later. But to share the Christmas message, to share the message of Christ, while we should always be ready to give a word for the faith that we have, God's Word tells us that, but also sharing the Christmas message and practical steps of evangelism is really pretty simple. You pray for the lost around you. You engage them in relationships and care about them. You sow that gospel message into their heart. And then those that God calls from darkness to light, you become an instrument of that, and you lead them to Christ. It's really fairly simple, right? Pray for those. We all have lost people around us. We have those that are willing to walk with us and to engage us, and so to build those relationships. Oftentimes the gospel travels across relationships, and then to not only to see Christ with your life, but also with your lips, and then to share the gospel, that there is a holy and righteous God, fallen humanity, the love of Jesus Christ, this experience of the cross, and that they can have forgiveness and eternal life through their profession of Christ, and upon our repentance and belief. And so, just a reminder is that it's easy to get embedded in our day and to be really focused and to forget that there are those that, as we celebrate Christ, do not have that in their lives. The other thing is just a challenge to our congregation to read the Bible through in 2021. I know that there have been a number of you that have taken that challenge over the past, and you've given testimony to that. And for those that have read the Bible through, to continue to read the Bible through. My conviction is that there's a lot of great devotionals out there and other things that are good and that feed us, but nothing will feed you like the Word of God, the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And so let me encourage you to take time to read God's Word and to read it again. And, one of the things that I have started doing over the years is my pace is usually about 2 years. I usually read the Bible in about 2 years. I've read it faster and read it slower, but that's kind of my pace. I usually try to do a couple chapters a day, sometimes one, sometimes three. It just kind of depends on what's going on and how God is speaking to me in the Scriptures. But if you do it in a year, you can do it in a year by reading four chapters a day, and you'll finish the Bible in a year. Two chapters, you'll finish it in two. But make a pace that works for you. Don't set yourself up for failure. If you have a very crazy lifestyle, pick a time that works and stick to it. But the rewards will be great. And what I was getting ready to say is that I have started reading the Bible through different versions. My go-to version is the New American Standard. The reason that I use that version is that the translation is very close to the original languages. It's not that the others are bad translations. It's just this is... in fact, the New American Standard can sometimes be called a very wooden translation. It doesn't maybe flow as smooth in some places because it's trying to seek a word-for-word translation out of the Hebrew and Greek. And if you're going to do detailed Bible study, it's very accurate in that. And so I like that. But, pick another version, King James, New International Version, Chronological Bible Reading, which will kind of mess with your head if you haven't done that before, because not all the books are in the same sequence as they are in a traditional. It follows a timeline when scholars believe those books actually were written. So chronological Bible reading. Right now, I'm reading different versions. I'm getting ready to read the English Standard Version, a good version. NASB, KJV, New King James Version. Right now, I'm reading CSB, Christian Standard Bible. It used to be called Holman. And so there's a lot of good versions. So sometimes that helps because the truth is still the same, but the translations have some nuances to it, so it's good. So I would encourage you to do that, but mainly to read the Bible. Get it into your heart. Get it into your soul.
As I shared with you, the first time that I set out to read the Bible, it took me 10 years. It really did. I read to understand it, not just to check boxes, but it took me 10 years. And I started with Genesis and Genesis. I was a new Christian, and Sharon bought me a Bible. I was saved in April, and Sharon bought me a new Bible, leather cover and those kind of things. And I said, I'm going to read this through. And so Genesis and Exodus went pretty good. Got into Leviticus and Numbers. Boy, hit the mud, you know. And so put it down and back up and put it down and back up. And during those years, I backslid. And so by the time I got finished, it was 10 years, but I read it. And since then, I've read it many times through. So anyway, I encourage you to do that. It's good for the soul. And if you do that, or you have done that, I always enjoy those testimonies because it will make a difference in your life. Okay? So allow me to continue with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into God's word. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you brought us to, for this gift of life, for your grace and mercy that has given us this day of life. And we know, Lord, that this is our season to live. As we look across the centuries and the millennia that you have given mankind, even from the earliest days to now, Father, we realize that this is our time to live. It's our time to serve you. It's our time to make a difference. It's our time to carry the torch. And so, Father, I pray that our lives would be pleasing to you, that you would forgive us when we fail you, and when our sins and iniquities and transgressions degrade our glory to you. But we pray that we would find forgiveness through Jesus Christ and the blood. And Father, we thank you for your eternal and everlasting love. Pray now that our worship, that you would find satisfying to you as sweet incense before your throne. Father, I pray that you would give us light as we look into your word today, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us. We thank you, Lord, for meeting us here as you have promised to be where two or three are gathered. And in your word, you tell us very clearly that you walk among your churches. Father, we do not deserve this, but we're so grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the cusp of a new year, God's word speaks to us about truth. One of the things that has become very apparent to me, almost just hypersensitized to it in the last year or two, is understanding that the fall of mankind really distorted our perception of truth. And with everything going on, especially in our world today and the political climate and all the things we're hearing and all the things we're reading, it's just caused me to be hypersensitive when I read a newspaper, when I read a news feed, when I hear a story, when I watch the news or whatever. I'm always in the back of my mind filtering. Is this true? Is this biased? What can I believe? What can I believe? You know, we have, to me, too, in the last few years, just very sensitized to it. In the last 4 or 5 years, I think that the newscast and news agencies that have really let down their hands, and we're really seeing what's there, and there's a lot of bias. And it's hard, even in our humanity, not to be biased in some way or not. You know, right now I subscribed on a trial basis to a newspaper that promotes traditional values and conservative viewpoints, and I think, you know, that's great, that works for me. But then I think, you know, can you really write anything that doesn't have some bias? Even that is leaning towards being conservative, where we could buy newspapers or watch news broadcasts that are liberal. You know, it's like that because of our sin and fallenness, that humanity in general, and even believers, we can live in a hall of mirrors. You know, if you've ever been in a hall of mirrors in a museum or at a circus or at some, Disneyland or somewhere, you go into that hall of mirrors and most everything's distorted. You know, it depends on how close you get or where you move. All of a sudden your head gets really big or really small. Your body blows up. You get tall or small. You know, it takes that which is true and distorts it. And our world, oftentimes, I've just become very aware of it, that there's so much in our world that it's hard for us to really perceive. Is this true? Is this false? What about fake news? What about this person? What about the reports? What article can I believe? Where's the bias in it? You know, when people are talking to me, you know, I got a phone call this morning that someone needs help. There's a family in need in our community. They're homeless. And I hope to be able to help them after service. You know, I'm planning on doing that. I'm going to go and help them secure lodging for the night. It's my plan. But they gave me a certain storyline, a very similar storyline that I hear over and over. And then I check the facts, and they were lying to me, right? And I look at their Facebook, and it's vulgar, right? So here's someone, though, is reaching out, someone who's lost. So I'm going to go talk to them. I'm going to tell them about the gospel or hand them a gospel tract. I'm going to pay for their hotel room, right? You know, and those kind of things. But you know, here's a person. I'm saying, you know, what can I believe in what they're telling me? But here's a person that's in all likelihood lost. Okay? So we look around and we can live in this hall of mirrors and we're constantly filtering. You know, where's the truth? Where isn't the truth? And even if we go back 2,000 years ago and we go back into the Gospels, do you remember when Jesus was being interrogated by Pontius Pilate on the very morn of his execution? And Pilate was asking him, what did he do wrong? Why had the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to them? And Jesus says, I've come to tell the truth. Do you remember what Pilate said in John 18:38? He says, what is truth? What is truth? You know, it's like us today saying, what is a UFO, right? You know, maybe there's something to it. Maybe it's nonsense, right? Maybe they are unidentified flying objects from foreign worlds. Maybe they are, you know. The universe is awful big. Should we be so arrogant as to say there's not life somewhere? And yet we know the Scriptures focuses on the earth. It's the earth that represents the glory and the creation of God. Maybe there's not anything beyond there. Maybe this is all. You know, so we're searching for that. You know, what about that? You know, what about the testimonies that we hear from people who say that they have seen something? What about the recent things in the news where Navy pilots are taking video and they're giving testimony, someone that you would think would be credible, and they're saying these things? So we might say, you know, what is a UFO? Is it true? Is it false? It's the same thing with truth. That's what Pilate was saying. Is there truth? I've heard of it. It might be true. I've heard some testimonies. And then sometimes I'm saying I'm doubtful. Is there truth? What is truth? But we know, as God's people, that there is truth in the world. And that truth is the Word of God. The truth is found right here. The truth sets in your hands if you have a Bible. This is truth. We can believe it. We can believe every word of it. Because this is the truth. So as we look to the coming year, 2021, and we're thinking about how is it that we should look at our lives. You know, the end of the year, the beginning of the new year, is always a good time to look at your lives. As we turn that calendar into January, right? As we have those famed New Year's resolutions. The problem oftentimes with New Year's resolutions is we really are not fully committed to them. That's what happens. It's a good thing. You know, what I realized a long time in my life is that you can do a lot of things, but you really have to be committed to it. Right? You have to be really committed to it, and you have to have God's help. Years ago, I was a smoker. I started smoking when I was 15 years old. I quit when I was 30. Smoked a pack a day. Worked all around tobacco all the time. God began to move my life, and as He moved me towards leadership, I thought, this is not the testimony that I want to give. So I tried a lot of, quote, creative ways to quit smoking. You know, start out with 20 a day, 19, 18. Maybe I can wean myself this way. You know, all these other things. But you know what really happened is God convicted me, and I really, in my heart, wanted to stop. I really wanted to. It wasn't that it was a nice idea. The other times I tried to quit, it was a nice idea. But when I really became serious, and I said, I really want to stop this, and God, I need your help. It was an August day. It was about midnight out on the front porch of where we used to live. In North Carolina, I smoked my last cigarette and I threw it in the yard and I said, God, help me, deliver me. That's been, what, 30 years ago. Never smoked another one. Don't plan on it. And so, but I really wanted to. And so a lot of times that's it. is that we have to really want to do something. We really have to want to whatever it is. Read the Bible through in a year. Lose 10 pounds. Be more active and exercise. You know, love my neighbor more. Mend relationships. Whatever it is, you got to really want to. It's got to go beyond just a good idea. And then you got to have God's help. But as we come to 2021, whatever we may be thinking, however we may be analyzing our lives, we need to base it on truth. And we can trust God's word. The Bible says that God cannot lie. The Bible tells us that every word is prophetic that God gave men, moved them by the Holy Spirit to write the words that are here. And so today, God has led me to the book of Proverbs, the third chapter, the first 12 verses. And what we find here are principles for living. Living by truth. If there are things that you'd like to better yourself in your walk with God and to live stronger as a Christian in the coming year, if you really want that, if you really want to make that commitment to do that and to bring greater glory to God and to find greater blessings in your life, there are three principles here that you can live by that God will certainly honor in your life. And so I want to share those with you today. So I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, the first 12 verses, and I'm going to ask that you would stand as I read aloud God's word this morning. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. God's word reads, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and love leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The words in Scripture start out this morning, "My son, do not forget my teaching." The book of Proverbs, the whole book as a total, was written by what's called sages, wise men. And the book of Proverbs walks to a little bit of a different beat than what we might think in some of the other books. And we need to understand this so we don't fall down and tear up our knees. And what I mean by that is these are truths that have been observed by people whose God has opened their eyes and they are wise people. Most of the book of Proverbs is credited to King Solomon. But there are a couple other writers too, but all moved by the Holy Spirit. And these proverbs are insights that God has given these men to record for humanity and for God's people as how the world works. It's the truth. It's how life generally happens. It's not that you can't find exceptions from that, and that's what you have to understand, is this is general ways that life works. For an example, a lot of people who have raising children, especially in difficult times when children may be rebelling or they've gone off the chosen way and they cling to Proverbs 22:6, right? Tramp a child in a way he will go. The way he should go when he gets old, he will not depart from it. That's generally true. But if you ever have seen a child that was trained up really in the Word of God, and I'm not talking about just bringing them to church on Sunday, I mean on Christmas and Easter, but someone who has been trained and discipled, a child in the way of God, when they grow up, even if the temptations of the world may drag them away a little bit, they will eventually come back most times. But if you've ever met a child that was raised in church and raised in a godly home and now is a hellion, then there's the exception, right? So either God's word is wrong or there has to be exceptions. But the general rule is if you train that child up in a way he will go and teach him about the Lord and model that for him, when he gets grown, even if he varies away, there will be a time that he'll come back. He'll gain his senses. And I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen over the years. But it's not the child necessarily that you take to church twice a year and that there's no God in the home. But a child that has been discipled in the ways of God, they'll pretty much live that, even if they vary some, okay? But the proverb is, if you train them up, this is what's going to happen, right? And so that's the idea. These are ways that life generally works. These are God-given insights to the truth, to the mechanics of life, okay? And so here, when it says, my son, do not forget my teaching, it is the idea of a father raising his son to live a godly life. And the father, more mature and wiser, is knows how life works and now is passing those truths on to his son. And the idea here is that the father is also living in the ways of God. And so the teaching here, my teaching, is really my Torah. Torah in Hebrew means law. And so this is God. This is the father's law in the home, but that law is based on godliness. Okay, so that is the context in which we enter here. So it says, my son, a father talking to his child, and we know that as we are on this side of the cross, as New Testament Christians, it's the idea too of God speaking to us, my sons, my daughters, right? Do not forget my teaching, right? But let your heart keep my commandments. As the father here, King Solomon, is teaching his sons, he said, I want you to listen to my commandments and I want you to keep them close to you. I want you to put them in my heart. You know, the heart among the Jewish people is this, and even beyond that, but it's the seat of our emotions and our wills. You know, it's the heart, right? The brain, but also the heart. It's where we keep those deepest emotions and those deepest desires and those deepest convictions. They're in our heart. And so what this is saying is the father is saying to his son that you need to listen to the laws, to the ways that I'm going to teach you, and you need not let them go from one ear to the other, but you need to keep them in your heart. You need to put them deep inside of you. You need to let them move and function and sculpt your will for how to live, because I'm going to tell you the truth of life, regardless of where else you might see things of living. This is the truth. And he says, for length of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you. How true that is. The command is listen to my law, listen to my Torah. You grab it wholeheartedly and put it deep in your heart. Let it totally shape your life and your will and your emotions. And the result of that is you'll live a life that has peace in it. Shalom. The word in Hebrew there for peace is shalom. And it's not just the absence of violence, but it's the presence of God. The word shalom in Hebrew is more than the English word for peace. It's the idea of well-being in all the areas of your life. That there is stability and well-being and blessing in your life, and there's the peace and tranquility that comes with that. And so he says, for length of days and years of life, your length of your days and your years of your life, and peace that will come with those years will be added to you when you walk in my ways, and the ways that the proverb is talking about is ultimately the ways of God, the ways of truth. Now, do we know anyone who's lived a godly life and has died an early death? Yeah. Think about martyrs. Think about missionaries that leave their home having been raised in the ways of God, that have gone to seminary. They come out there on fire. They go to Africa or go to wherever, to a third world country, and they're captured and they're tortured and they're killed. Are there examples of that? Yes. But that's the exception, you see. The rule is, that's what I'm saying, this is how life generally works. Exceptions, yes, But this is how life generally works, is that if you follow the ways of God, there's going to be peace in your life. There's going to be a sense of prosperity in your life, and you're not going to live in foolish ways that threatens to shorten your life. How true that is. There are fools that live to be old, but there are not as many as the wise person. When I was in my late teens and early 20s, there was an extended family member that I hung around with quite a bit. We enjoyed each other's company, but he had a lot of friends that were hard, heavy-duty partiers. I'm talking about hard partiers, right? Alcohol and drugs and all that stuff. Okay? And when I was saved, our ways departed. And I went one way, and he continued that path. And he had friends around that were fun to be with. They were fun. They made me laugh. We laughed 1,000 times together, you know, and all those things. But after we parted our ways and we went on our ways, those friends, several of them that were close to this person are dead now. Died in their 40s, died in their 50s. A couple of them died horrible deaths. And there's the test of that. I saw it with my eyes. And so this is the idea, is that if we listen to wisdom and truth, we can expect generally to live a longer, prosperous life than if we live foolishly. And then the Word of God goes on to say, as he starts telling his son about this, he says, "Do not let loving kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." That word kindness in the Hebrew is the word hesed. Spelled H-E-S-E-D, sometimes C-H-E-S-E-D. It's not just kindness, it's loving kindness. It's what we would see in the life of Jesus, that there is a loving kindness in the life of Christ. There is a loving kindness, God says in the Old Testament, that's part of who he is, that his personality is about loving kindness and about truth. So it says, don't let loving kindness and truth leave you as if they have come to you as gracious guests. And it says to do what? With a bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. And we can realize about writing them on the tablet of heart, we can understand that better, right? Think about your heart being a place to where you engrave the words of God. Think about today, even tombstones, right, that have engravings on them. They last hundreds and hundreds and sometimes thousands of years, engravings, right? They're there. They stay. That's the idea. Engrave the Word of God. Engrave what I'm getting ready to tell you upon your heart. Okay? Let that loving kindness and truth, let it be there. Write it on your heart that I need to be about love. I need to be about kindness. I need to be about truth as I live my life out in this world. And then bind them around your neck. What does that mean? Well, in the Hebrew thought, the neck was a critical area. And true it is, right? We can lose toes and feet and legs and fingers and hands and arms. We can even cut lobes out of the liver and the lungs, and we can remove kidneys and still live. But you can't live without your neck. And even 2,000 years ago, before they had the science that we have today of understanding the nervous system, the massive nervous system, communication gateway between the head and the body travels through there. We know that critical arteries and veins travel through there too. But also we know that there's an esophagus, right? And a trachea that carries food and carries air. And that was the idea. In the Hebrew mind, the neck was the place of very breath. It was connected with life. And for the Bible to say, to take loving kindness, to take a said, and to take truth, and to engrave them upon your heart, this is how I am to live if I'm going to live a life that's prosperous, is I need to be about loving kindness. I need to be about love and kindness and truth. And I need to hold them. I need to engrave them in the deepest parts of my being. And I need to put them and bind them around life, around the places that provides very life. Even the breath of my life should reflect loving kindness and truth. Look what it says beyond that. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. How true. If you're walking in loving kindness and you're walking in truth, you're going to find a good reputation before God because you're going to be walking in His ways. And also you're going to find a good reputation among people. Right? How do we react to someone who is being loving to us and being kind to us and even speaking the truth to us, whether sometimes we want to receive it or not, right? It is that we need to speak truth in love. You see that in Jesus' love versus someone who's hateful to you and treats you in a despicable way. How do we respond to that, right? Do we want peace in our life? Do we want favor among men? Do we want to please God? It says then we need to walk in loving kindness. We need to walk in truth. And then the Word of God tells us three of these truths that I want to bring to you today. If you're looking for 2021 to be a better year, if you want to walk closer to God, if you want your life to do better before the kingdom and before the throne of God, here's three ways that you can do it. And notice in these verses, there is a command and there is a promise. Don't forget my teachings. Let your heart keep my commandments. And then what's the result of that? Is that you live in peace and prosperity. If you want to let kindness and truth be bound around your neck and written on your heart, then what's the result of that? Is to find favor before God and before men. Now look at these three. Look at verse 5. The first truth. Truth for living 2021. Is to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Look what it says in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust, believe, grab a hold of, trust the Lord. Right? Just like, think about things that you trust in your life. Right? You trust that when you drive down the road, your steering wheel is not going to come detached, don't you? You trust when you go around that curve that those tires are going to hand up to the stress of that curve, right? You trust that. You believe in that, right? But in a far greater way with much more magnitude is the idea of trust, believe, grab a hold of the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do it how? With all your heart, with all you got, with every fiber of your being, and do what? And do not lean on your own understanding. Think about leaning. When you lean on something, you put your weight on it, you're trusting this right here. I'm leaning on this pulpit, trusting that it's not going to do what? It's not going to turn over, tip over. I'm trusting on this. But we know as a man and mankind and falling that we cannot always trust in our own self, in our own reason, because sometimes it can be distorted. Because we live what? In a hall of mirrors, don't we? And things can be distorted, right? Think about that. Think about a decision that you're making or something you want to do in the coming year. Or maybe you're wondering what to do and you seek God's Word and you feel the Spirit moving in your life and God has even revealed it in the Scriptures to you on a very personal level. And you go, should I do that? Or my gut is saying, I want to do this. Think about that. Think about zooming out and seeing yourself on the earth or seeing a person on the earth and seeing God. Think about from the third person point of view and you're looking at that person on earth and you're going, hey, that person is living on earth. That person's even redeemed and loves God, but that person really is living in a world that's fallen. They're even fallen themselves. They can even deceive themselves or they can be deceived. They're living in a world that has chaos in it and they're trying to make decisions that are best and clear. And then here's God, who's the creator of heaven and earth, who lives an unapproachable light, who is the very definition of love and kindness and truth. Which one's going to be able to see better and to give the better light on the path, right? God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Right? In all your ways, what? Acknowledge Him. Look at there. In all your ways. How many of them? All your ways. Acknowledge. Know Him. And what's the blessing? There's the command. And what's the promise? And He will make your path straight. Because God knows. And He created you and I for a purpose. And sometimes this is even counterintuitive, isn't it? Sometimes we can look at things and say, well, this is really a good thing to do. This might be a good choice. This is what I want to do. But then we have that restraint, or God doesn't open those doors. So which are you going to believe? What are you going to do? You're going to believe yourself, or you're going to believe the one and only God who even created you? You see? So it's kind of foolish when we think about we live in a chaos and chaotic and fallen world, and we're fallen flesh, and we're walking through this, and we're praying for light, and God gives us a light, and we're going, Right? Yeah. We've probably all done this, right? We've probably all made really good decisions that way, and even some bad. You know, I prayed for something for many years. Just recently, God answered that for me. Just recently. 7 years, I've been praying a prayer. I've been seeking God. And last month, God gave me clarity. Sometimes it didn't make a lot of sense. But I know that's the path I need to walk. So that's the right one. Regardless of my wants or desires or inclinations or whatever, it's the path that God gives. And now I know what it is. There's light, and I need to follow it. And so that's the idea. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. All your ways acknowledge Him. What? And He will make your path straight. Have you ever walked down a mountain trail that wasn't straight? A couple years ago, I remember especially a mountain trail that I walked down with some friends in Tennessee. And it went down the side of a mountain and through a valley and up into some cleared land. And that trail was just one of the most rugged trails I'd been on in some time. It was rocks everywhere over. There was roots there. The trail was clear, but it was up and down and rocks and roots. And it was just every step you had to watch where you're going to go, or you might fall or trip or sprain an ankle or something, you know. But the trail, that's the trail sometimes we want to take rather than the highway God gives us, the asphalt and the cement, you see. And so the first thing we need to do if you want to look for a better way to live in 2021 is trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. I was ordained as a deacon 30 years ago this coming month. First church that Sharon and I were in. This verse has a special meaning for me because on that day that I was ordained as a deacon, is that there were deacons in the church, present and past, that came and laid their hands on me, and the pastor did at that time. And out of a church that was at that time 110, 111 years old, they had only had one female deacon. She was a godly woman. And she came and she laid hands on me and whispered in my ear, and I knew it was her because I recognized her voice. And after she prayed for me, I felt something being slipped into my shirt pocket. I went home that night and I pulled that out, and it was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. I went home and I memorized it. I thought, this woman who was in her 80s, who was struggling to get up to even the altar from her seat and to pray for me and lay hands on me and put something in my pocket, I needed to know what that was. And I that's always been a part of what I've strived to live by, is those words. And many times they have bore fruit in my life. What should I do? Trust in the Lord. What's the Lord saying? What's the Scripture say? How should I live? Trust in the Lord. Second truth, found in the next two verses. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Fear the Lord. Not only trust the Lord, but fear the Lord. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Sometimes we think we know better than God. Amen? Yeah, sometimes we think we do. We think we know what's best for us. We think we know what we need to do. But it says that we do not need to be wise in our own eyes to think that we always know best, because sometimes we don't. It says to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. To turn away from evil. Don't play in the devil's camp. And we're all prone to do that. We all have temptations. Satan knows what buttons to push. He knows where your weaknesses are. He knows where your strengths are. We need to know ourselves. We need to know where we're vulnerable. Because what happens is when we are not wise in our own eyes and we don't turn away from evil, we get wounded. I've got scars on my soul for things that I have done over the years that I regret, that brought wounds into my life. And while God has forgiven me of those and He has healed those, they are still scars. And to fear the Lord is not, as I've said many times before, to run in a room and get in a corner and crouch in a corner and put your hands over your head expecting lashes. You know, that's not fear. The fear of the Lord here is a deep reverence, a deep respect is what the idea is. One of the things that my father did was he taught me to respect him. My father was a very loving, a very gracious man, but there was a line that you did not cross. And when you cross that line, it activated a whole nother father. You know, it was a father of sternness and discipline, and I'm going to fix this in your life. You know, and so what that did is that it taught me to fear him. But it wasn't that I was afraid he was going to kill me, but I just feared the fact that if I crossed that line, I was going to find discipline. And it caused me to respect him. Even many years later, when I was grown and physically larger than him and so forth, I still respected that man because he was my father and he taught me to respect him. And it was just built into my DNA. And that's the idea, is that we are to fear the Lord, that we are to respect him, that we are to have a deep reverence for him. We are to understand that this is how he is, that he is loving kindness and he's truth, but he is also one to be deeply reverenced and feared in that sense, because we know that he will discipline us if we cross that line, that we find a God not only of love but a God of justice, and he's going to care for his children, right? And that's the idea. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes to fear the Lord. Let the reverence, the deep respect, and the fear of the Lord keep you out of the devil's camp, to keep you from doing those things, to keep you from grabbing a hold of those sinful ways and ending up wounding and hurting you and creating open wounds that by the God's grace only will they ever be turned to scars. You know, we're all guilty of that. Look what it says in verse 8. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That if you'll fear the Lord, then what you'll find is refreshment. If you stay away from sin and a lifestyle of sin and hard-headedness and stiff-neckedness, and you listen to God and you fear those ways, then God will keep you healthy in that sense, will keep you even in the recesses of your bones, the very core of your being, is that you'll find healing and refreshment from walking with God. And there's a big difference, you know and I know, when you wake up in the morning and you've done something wrong, is you've got to answer to God in some way. You're going to meet God that day or that week, and you're going to have to deal with that. But how refreshing it is to get up in the morning and realize that your relationship with God couldn't be any better in that day. That you have lived the way you should the day before, and you look forward to living with Him that day, and you want to honor Him. Think about the refreshment, right? There is no fear in that sense, only love and respect. So the second thing that we can do is not just trust the Lord, but fear the Lord and stay away from evil. Because we'll have all kinds of opportunity to do evil. And in our flesh, evil's attractive. Evil is fun, because evil is sin. In our flesh, we can lose our ways and get into things we should not get into. But rather, if we'll fear God and stay away from that, we'll find refreshment for the Lord and we'll find a healthy spiritual life. That's the idea. The third thing is not only what? Not only trust, not only fear, but also what? To honor the Lord from your wealth. To honor the Lord. To give Him praise and glory and respect. Honor the Lord what? From your wealth. And what else? And from the first of all your produce. Your wealth, in this context, is the possessions that God has given. think about that, is it says what? Honor the Lord from all your wealth and from the first of all your produce. This is an agricultural community. Today we go to grocery stores. We buy the things that we need, the milk and the eggs and the bread and whatever we... You know, we are somewhat removed from those agricultural days directly. None of us probably went out this morning and milked a cow to get our milk for our cereal, right? No one went out to the chicken house and got the eggs, right? We didn't spend yesterday butchering the hog so we could have bacon, right? We're somewhat removed from this. But think about that. Think about that days, and this is agricultural communities. Israel was agricultural. America was primarily agricultural a century or two back, you know. And so it says to honor the Lord from your wealth, from possessions that you already have, and from the fruit, first of all your produce. When those fields came in, right, when that produce came in, when those fruits came in, when those grains came in, they were to honor the Lord for that bounty. And they were to do that by giving him the first of that. The first was the best part. When those fruits first came in, when that produce first came in, it was the best, it was the healthiest, it was the strongest, it was the most quality, and they were to take that and to give a tithe of that. They were to honor the fact that God had given them that bounty, and they were to use their wealth, their possessions that they had to honor God and to glorify God with that, and in doing that, well, they were to take those fruits, right, and the first, before they ever landed on that table, right, before the first bread was ever made from that wheat, before the first wine was ever drank from those grapes, they were to give that to God, a portion of that, a tenth of that, a tithe. And the idea of the tithe is, you have the best, you have the first. God, I love you, I want to honor you with all I have, and here's the first of it, the best that I can give you, knowing that ultimately it's all yours. The other 90% is God's too. We're just managers of it. But God says, give me the first. And so we need to honor God from your wealth. And today, from our possessions, from what we have, to honor God with that, and especially to give as God increases you, as God brings in those crops every year, you know, as God gives you that paycheck every week or every month, or as you gain other possessions, whatever it may be, we're to honor God with it and to give him the first of it. You know, some people would say, oh, that tithe is Old Testament stuff. No, it's not. The tithe predated the giving of the law by Moses by 500 years. Abraham gave a tenth of his gain to Melchizedek, the high priest, 500 years before it was ever codified by Moses on Mount Sinai. Right? So it's a biblical principle for giving. Yes, it was codified, and this is how Israel to do, but they were doing it before there was any law proper. In the New Testament, very little is said about the tithe. The word, if you search the word tithe in the New Testament, you only hit it about two times, three times. This is hardly in there. It's in the Gospels. But what the New Testament shows us is this generous giving. And so what we find out, and what I have the deepest conviction, is the tithe is a baseline for biblical giving. That's the baseline. When we've got to the tithe, we've just really got in to doing what God has asked us to do, is to give him those first fruits and to be generous with it. And then your offerings come beyond that. Okay? The tithe is the beginning of generosity and honoring God. And when I was a new Christian, I wasn't taught that. I had to learn that. And I tried different ways to work up to the tithe. And finally, I just said, okay. I just gave it. And God's blessed me ever since. But if you're not giving generously to the Lord, there's a heart problem. Let me just speak truth and love. There's a heart problem. But I had a heart problem. I had to fix it. God had to help me fix it. Right? And the Word of God here says what? What's the promise of honoring the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Think about to the farmer. What's the greatest blessing the farmer could have, right, in an agricultural community? That his barns were packed full. That the grape harvest was so great that when he made wine with it, it was just overflowing from the vats, full of grapes, right? And that's the idea, is that if you honor God with your wealth, God will honor you. But what you have to understand is God is not an investment. God is not a mutual fund or a stock. You don't invest expecting a 7% return or 10% return, right? You do it because it's the right thing to do. And when God sees the motives of your heart being right, not just to get back, but really all, if you never get back, you're honoring God, what you'll find is there'll be a flow back into your life. It will. And God may never make you a millionaire, but you'll have what you need and probably far beyond. And there's plenty of people in this church that will testify to that. Yes, amen indeed. Honor the Lord. Every dollar that comes into my house, I give a tithe on it. I don't care what it is. Someone gives me a birthday present, it's $20. $2 goes in that offering plate. Someone gives me $55. My tax returns come back, and the years that I might get a refund, whatever it is 10%. It goes to a needy family, a needy cause. It goes to support a ministry somewhere. We give here, but we give far beyond here. But the thing about it is the tithe comes to the church. The reason the tithe comes to the church, that first 10% comes to the church, is that's the model you see in the Old Testament. The first 10%, the tithe, went to the storehouse, went to the temple to support the temple. And then gifts and offerings were beyond that. And you know my conviction on that. I never want to know what you give. I just want to know that you give generously. Right? That's between you and God. But I'm going to tell you, that's how you live in blessing. Not because God's a mutual fund, but because you want to honor Him with your life. And if you honor God, you'll find honor back from Him. That's between you and God. But this is how God says to live. And then look at verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. Look here, it's bookends. Verse 1 says what? My son, do not forget my teaching. Verse 11 says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord here is not what we might think about as lashings, you know, but the idea is, think about the military discipline, right? What's the military trying to do with soldiers that first come in and even later? They're trying to take their crookedness and make it straight, right? They're teaching them discipline. They're teaching them respect. They're teaching them how to do a job that they're called to do. You know, that's the idea. The discipline of the Lord is the instruction, and maybe even the discipline, as we think about it, the spiritual woodshed, right? God may take you behind the spiritual woodshed, you know, but the idea is it's the training, right? Just as a soldier would be crafted and molded to be all he can be and to do what he's functioning to do, it's the idea here. And it says that we, as God's children, right, as the son of a father or daughter of a father, as Solomon is teaching his children, what the idea is God is teaching us. He says, my son or my daughter, do not reject the discipline, the instruction of the Lord, or loathe His reproof, His rebuke, His reprimand. You know, there's times that we may have been rebuked by God and we don't like it. It says we shouldn't be like that. But part of that's human nature in it. You know, I've calmed down a lot as an adult, but when I was a child, I was kind of rowdy, right? I got quite a few whippings from my father, and you know, up to senior high school, I knew all the principals and got lashes from some of them that paddle. But I never appreciated a single one when it happened. But you know, you come to realize what those people were trying to do in your life. It's the same thing. You know, it says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. Loathe is the idea of hate on steroids, right? Is that if you don't like carrots or you don't like green peas, right? I don't necessarily like green peas, right? But if they're on my plate and I just hate them, I might leave them on the plate. But if I loathe something, I don't even want them on my plate. You know, it's just that disdain. You know, it's that ugh. You know, that's the idea. And the idea here, it says don't loathe his correction because he's trying to do that which is good and holy in your life. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, He corrects, He disciplines, He rebukes, even as the father corrects the son, what? In whom He delights. See, God has given you the discipline in your life as you live before Him as your child in order, what? To make you better. To be able to glorify and honor God. To be able to trust Him. To be able to fear Him. To be able to honor Him. You know, and so as we live our lives like that and God corrects us because we have veered off of that chosen path, don't hate God's discipline in your life to bring you back. You know, it's just like for me and Sharon raising sons. I realized as a young father, you can't be your son's best friend and his parent both. You got to be one or the other. Right? And it needs discipline and correction and shaping so that those young men can grow up to be what they need to be. Right? The worst thing that you can ever do is not discipline your children as a parent. You've got to correct them. You've got to help them and shape them. And it's done out of love. Right? I didn't discipline my children because I hated them. I disciplined them because I loved them and I wanted them to be healthy, functional adults. And there were corrections that had to be taken place. And this is the same thing with God. When God brings discipline in your life, realize that discipline is to correct you so that you can be what God wants you to be. Amen? And so what we can learn today, three principles for living. If we want to live for truth in 2021 and we want our lives to be better, we need to check ourselves here. How are we doing? How are we doing on trusting the Lord? What things are in your life today? What decisions are you trying to make today that you need to say? You know, and maybe you're at a crossroads and you don't know for sure which way to go. What does God's Word say about that? What has God told you about that? What about fearing the Lord? Are there sins in your life that need to go away? Do you think that you know better than God? Sometimes we can have those struggles in our life. We can have those pet sins that we love to rub, right? We may rub it at home when the community is not seeing or a church is not seeing, but God knows what they are. And that's what really matters, isn't it? And so where are those sins in our lives that we need to eradicate and get rid of? So that we're not wounded, right? When you're playing with sins, it's like playing with a rattlesnake, right? You might escape the bite, but if you play long enough, you probably won't. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And what's the other is honor the Lord with your wealth, with the things that you have. And are you doing that? Are you honoring the Lord with your wealth, right? If you were to show me your check, an account, would you look at it and say, boy, that person loves the Lord? They're not doing it for glory. They're not doing it to tell anybody else about it. But they're giving generously because they love God and they love others. You know? We don't think about a small church here, but it takes $10,000 a month to keep the doors open. How are we loving the Lord? How are we helping other people? Lord willing, today you will help with the congregation, will help pay for that motel room for that couple that said we're homeless, we have nowhere to go. So think about truth for living in the coming year. How can you live better for God in 2021? How can we? Not even individually, but as a church family. And then go and do it. It can't be just a good idea or you'll never do it. It's like I told you about smoking. You've got to really want to do it and you've got to ask God to help you. And then you can do it. I'm going to invite Rhonda and Carolyn to lead us in a time for invitation. That's exactly what it is. It's an invitation to come before the throne of God. Whether you do it from your pew or you do it from the front here, or wherever you do it, I pray that you do it. That we can continue to see God's blessing in your own life and this church can continue to receive the blessings from God to do what it needs to do. Let's stand.
Page 223, hallelujah.